Well, it's a privilege to have Brother Bill Kincaid with us. I've heard a lot about him over the years, and I don't want to blow any smoke here, but I was looking forward for a number of years to get to meet him. And so last year, in August, we had the opportunity, me and Eddie Keeley and Justin and who else went down there with us? Joe Hakim went down to Mexico and stayed with Bill and his wife Debbie and saw the work, the kind of work that he does down there, tremendous. And we've been talking about it here ever since then and been looking forward to this day when he'd be able to come and preach for us. And been on the mission field for 30 years. And if we want to learn something about missions, now this is the time for you just to sit up and listen. Amen. Just sit up and listen. Because this is not somebody that got it out of a book and is just repeating to you what he read in a book somewhere. This is somebody who's been proven and tested over the years and done something that I've never seen done anywhere else. And we saw it for ourselves. Eddie and I, with our own eyes, just saw the quality, the caliber of the churches down there. And it was just so humbling, and it convicted me and reproved me and just made me want to come back here and do things differently. So I'm very thankful to have Brother Bill with us, and I'm going to ask him to come now, and you give him and give the Lord your undivided attention this morning as Brother Bill Kincaid preaches to us.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Well, it's a pleasure to be here. I've heard a whole lot about y'all, too. Y'all have a reputation that precedes you as well. I was told y'all are very hospitable, a very hospitable church, and it's turned out to be true. And I've only been here one night, and I'm telling you, I'm still eating, I'm still enjoying what I ate last night. So, yeah, it's true. And, you know, several have talked to me about seeing the sights here in New York. It's not the first time I've been to New York, and, you know, we've seen some of the sights here, been on top of Empire State Building and such things as that, but... you know, I got to tell you, anybody comes here wanting to see the sights, they'd miss out if they didn't come here on Sunday morning to see the sights, right? This is the sight right here. You guys revived my heart just this morning just listening to y'all sing. I don't know how to thank y'all for that excellent song service. You guys just knew exactly, I don't know, the Lord just sometimes really blesses us and gives us exactly the right songs and the right to lift up our hearts. I honestly do believe that the Holy Spirit is here and wanting to bless us. Amen. Amen. So let's turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And we'll be reading verse 24. Luke chapter 13, verse 24. Jesus says, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." I find this to be a severely shocking statement. It goes against everything I know about the nature of my God, of our Lord. It makes me think, how is this possible? In case you haven't realized what he's saying here, he says, some people are seeking to enter in, and they can't. You understand what he's saying? Now, there's a tendency in us to try to diminish the importance of what he's saying here, trying to make it out, because we don't want to attribute anything unfair to God. We don't want it to look like God's, you know, uncaring. Because we know God is caring. We know He's full of love. We know He's full of compassion for us. We know that He sought us when we weren't seeking Him. But Jesus makes a statement here, and for us to be responsible as Christians, we have to take it at face value and understand what it means to us. You see, because He said there are people seeking to enter that are not able. Now, the truth is, this statement actually divides people into three categories. You see, there are some people who seek to enter and are able. They get in. They're saved. You know anybody like that? You know, there's a lot of people who don't think that's possible for anybody to say, I'm in. I'm saved. There's a whole lot of people. In fact, I venture to say the vast majority of people on earth would say, you are out of your mind if you say you're saved. They think it means you're proud. It's like saying, you know, I don't sin anymore. Well, now, saying I don't sin anymore is different than saying I'm saved. Saying I'm forgiven is different than saying I don't need to be forgiven. You understand the difference. The people who cannot bring themselves to admit, to say that they are saved, they're the ones who are proud, not us who are saying we are saved. We're not saying we're better swimmers than you. We're saying a lifeguard jumped in and saved us. Amen. And got us out. We're not saying we learned how to swim and now look at our form and how good we are at it. We're saying we used to be drowning in the water and somebody ventured his own life and pulled us out. And now we're not drowning anymore. That's what being saved is all about. You see, I'm saved. I'm not good. I'm not righteous. I'm saved. I'm forgiven. I entered in at that straight gate. Now, some people will get confused by the words that he uses. He says, strive to enter. And they'll think, okay, that must mean it's a lot of work to get saved. But that's not what he means. You know, I was talking to somebody recently about, he had a new version over there in Matthew 7 where he says, enter ye in at the straight gate. It talks about the straight gate and the narrow way. And, well, they didn't like that word straight because it's old and it's hard to understand. You know, some people mistake it for meaning like straight, as in, you know, the shortest distance between two points. And it really means constricted. You know, it means tight or whatever. Well, they don't have a word for that nowadays. They can't come up with a modern equivalent for the word straight. So the only one they could come up with was narrow. But then it sounds funny if you say narrow is the gate and narrow is the way. Well, no, you can't say it twice. So they changed it, and some new versions do this, actually. They changed it from straight is the gate, narrow is the way. They made it now, narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way. Boy, you talk about shooting yourself in the foot. Salvation is not difficult. It was difficult for the Lord. But listen, it's not difficult. All you have to do is believe. All you have to do is accept. All you have to do is ask. Amen. And you're saved. Now, isn't that, how can it get any easier than that? You know, I've heard people criticize easy believism, and I know what they're criticizing. I understand that. But how difficult do you want believing to be? I mean, seriously, God didn't set it up so only the hardest working can make it. He didn't set it up to make it difficult for you. He made it as easy as possible. Because if he hadn't have, we wouldn't have made it. If he hadn't have made it easy, we'd all still be lost. But he made it easy, and we're saved. Don't you feel sorry for us? You don't need to have any... Listen. If we die young, don't feel sorry for us. We're saved. If we're poor, don't feel sorry for us. You know, I know a lot of people think that, I'll tell people, you know, I've been a missionary. And they'll think, oh, that's so wonderful because some of those people don't have shoes. And some of them are hungry. And I know you're trying to help them out in those ways. And the truth is, I don't feel sorry for anybody without shoes. I know it's just I'm an unkind person, but I don't feel sorry for people even who are hungry. I should have some compassion maybe, but the truth is I can't get out of my head feeling sorry for people who aren't saved. And once they're saved, they don't really need shoes that bad. I mean, they just get happy. When they get saved, things change. after a while, the shoes come. I don't know how, but they just, somehow they get saved and they start wearing shoes. It is an amazing thing how the gospel makes people prosperous. I mean, you stop the cigarettes and you stop the drinking and you stop the drugs and you stop the carousing around, and my goodness, you can pay your bills.
Amen.
It's an amazing thing. I'm sure there's some connection there. You guys might be able to put it together. Well, anyway, there's three categories of people here. There's the saved, those that sought to enter in and made it. And by the way, it wasn't difficult for me. It is more difficult for some people, perhaps, to believe. But when he says strive to enter, he's not saying it's hard to get through. What he's saying is it's hard to find. The narrow, straight gate is hard to find. He says there's few that find it. He didn't say it's hard to squeeze through or hard to climb up that difficult hill. He says it's hard to find. And that's the real problem with the gospel. It's hard to find. People don't hear it. It's not being preached enough. It's not being distinguished enough. It's lost in a world of voices. And every one of those voices are shouting louder than we are. Every one of them seem more important and more urgent. I mean, it's urgent, urgent. You get mail every single day. At least I do. I get mail every single day saying, urgent, do not discard. You know how you can tell what mail to throw away? If it says urgent, do not discard, you can just throw it away. I don't think I've ever opened up one of those letters that said urgent, do not discard, where I wasn't sorry I opened it. I mean, that's 30 seconds of my life I'll never get back. And that's the truth. How in the world can people find the gospel? It's hard to find. It's buried. It's buried in the din of this world. It's buried in the brightness of television and movies and technology. It's lost. It's drowned out. The problem people have is they can't find it. It's not difficult to get saved. It's easy to get saved. But I got to tell you, it was really easy for me. My parents told me the gospel and urged me to believe it from the time I was real small. So it was easy for me. It's a whole lot harder to believe the gospel for a whole lot of other people. It's real difficult to make the decision to believe. Once you make the decision to believe, it's easy to believe. It's easy just to trust God and say, okay, I'm putting all my hope on Jesus Christ for my salvation. None of my hope in me. None of my hope in my religion. None of my hope in anything else. All my hope, all my trust, every last bit of my faith in Jesus Christ for my salvation.
Amen.
He doesn't require a lot of faith. Just all your faith. You don't have to have a lot of faith. If you want to go to town, you might choose to go in a taxi, or you might choose to go in a subway, or you might choose to go on a bus, or you might choose to walk. But you can't choose more than one. You have to just choose one of those. I mean, you get in a taxi, and then you have to say, okay, then I'm not going on the bus, and I'm not going on the subway, and I'm not walking. I'm getting in a taxi. And if you get in the taxi, and he's taking you to town, and you're still walking inside that taxi, well, you're wasting your time. You understand it's not hard to get saved. And you understand that there are some people who really, 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 really are saved. I really am saved. You know, some people have a hard time coming to confidence that they are saved because they think it just has to be harder than that. How could it be that easy? It has to be harder than that, so I must not really have it yet. But no, it's not any harder than that, just trusting Jesus Christ for your salvation. Trusting that he died on the cross and paid your debt and actually solved the whole problem, and that he has offered and promised and will guarantee that promise, and he will make it right. He'll save your soul at that day. That's just how we got saved. All right, so that's the first category that I want to bring to you. He says there are some that seek to enter and shall not be able, which means there are some that seek to enter and were able, and we are saved. All right? Then there's another category, and that's those that just don't seek. He says there are some that seek. That means there are some that don't seek. Right? He says some seek and some don't seek. And you ever met anybody that's just not seeking? No interest in the Bible. No interest in God. No interest in spiritual things. You try to give them a little piece of literature on the street? No. Don't insult my intelligence. Or they'll say something like, get a job. Isn't that ridiculous? I mean, if you offer somebody a piece of literature on the street, they tell you, get a job? I have a job. What are you talking about? I have a job. That's ridiculous. Where do they come up with this? They are so disinterested in things of God. And let me tell you something, that's not real smart. They act like they're smart. They act like they're intellectual. But they're not really smart. That's really, really foolish.
Yes, sir.
They're really not thinking things through. I don't know why people associate unbelief with intelligence. But they do. They really do. They associate skepticism with intelligence. They associate unbelief, disinterest in spiritual things with intellectuality. Happens all the time. You find someone who says, oh, I don't believe in that stuff. You mark it down, he's trying to impress you with his intelligence. Nobody can possibly know that God doesn't exist. Atheism is just nonsense. You don't believe that God exists. You know, I saw a debate between, there was somebody here in New York, a young man named Kirk Cameron. He had a debate with some wild atheist group called the Blasphemy Challenge. I saw it on YouTube because somebody mentioned it to me, sent me the link. So I saw it, and I just got the biggest kick out of these intellectuals. The one guy, the atheist that was doing part of the debate, his name was Sapient, which is Latin for knowledge, you know, or Latin for know-it-all or know something. I don't know. It's Sapient. But he obviously knew something. You know, God has fun with these people, apparently. He fools them, you know. The Bible says that he messes with these people who think they're smart. He takes the wise in their own craftiness, you know. And this fella actually tries to get people to make a declaration of their non-faith. It's called the Blasphemy Challenge. He wants you to be bold enough in your unbelief that you will deny the existence of the Holy Spirit and therefore commit the unpardonable sin, which in his mind baptizes you into his little no-faith religion. And this is an amazing thing to me. One, because why in the world would anybody do that? If you don't believe the Holy Spirit exists, well, then why would you care to say, I do not, you know, commit the unpardonable sin for some reason? Why? Just impress us? Just impress us to just how sure you are that he doesn't exist? It's nonsense. And second, that's not what blasphemy the Holy Spirit is. Saying he doesn't exist is not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. If they just read the Bible, they'd find out blaspheming the Holy Spirit is attributing his works to the devil. And that only after they saw his works with their own eyes, which these very intelligent people haven't seen. If they had seen the Lord's works with their own eyes and attributed them to the devil, they would not be near so haughty as they are. The truth is, there are people who are not seeking God. And those who are the most bold in not seeking God, the chances are it's a cry for help.
Yes, sir.
Just to let you know, you don't have to despise these people. They are lost in a dark sea. And they've got no answers, and they overcompensate for their loss, for their lack.
Amen.
And so you don't have to hate them, even if they criticize you or make you feel stupid. It doesn't matter. But the truth is, they're not seeking. They say clearly they're not seeking. And there's a whole lot of people who aren't so bold in their non-seeking, but they're not seeking either. You see, people who are interested in the riches of this world are really not seeking. They're not seeking salvation. If what they're seeking is things in this world, they're also foolish, but they're not seeking the Lord. They're not going to enter, but they're not seeking. You understand then where I'm coming from. Don't feel sorry for me. I'm saved. And don't feel sorry for someone who doesn't even want to be saved.
Amen.
But there's a third category here. He says there's some people who are seeking, and they're not going to make it. I know something in you saying that can't be. You mean to tell me that there are some sincere people who are seeking the salvation of their souls and they're not going to make it? Well, you can hide behind all kinds of justifications for your own laziness and what have you. You can say, no, I don't believe God would ever condemn someone to hell who was sincere, who followed the light that they had. But what did Jesus say? There are many that seek to enter and shall not be able. Now, the reason why I'm saying this is because I'm pretty sure that God wants us to face this reality like men, like grown-ups. Make no more excuses. Not live in this little beautiful television world where everything just seems to work out right. We're very protected. We're very blessed. We don't have to live in the gutter. We don't have to live in the slums of the world. We don't have to face these people if we don't want to. We can just insulate ourselves into our own little world and come up with all of our ideas about what God is like and what God does and what God wants and what God is planning to do and how it's going to work out in the end. So that when you finally get to heaven and you see the people who are condemned, well, it turns out they really did deserve it. But I tell you, they didn't deserve it any more than you do. Or any more than the rest of us. What I'm trying to say is there are some people who are just as sincere as you. Probably more sincere than you. And they're not saved. And God says many of them won't get saved. Now if that hurts your sensibilities and you say, well, I don't like this preacher because he says things that just don't make me feel good. Well, I'm sorry. Maybe you'll get your chance to speak sometime, but this is my turn. And I'm telling you what I know, even by my own experience. I've met people just as sincere as you. And they've worked hard to save themselves. Worked hard to please God. They've done a lot, way more than I have. They've got faith. They've got faithfulness. They've made sacrifices. They've done all sorts of things. And the only reason they've done those things is for the salvation of their soul. But they're not saved. And they're going to die in their ignorance and be judged for their sins. Whereas we, less sincere, less effort, when we die, we step into the presence of Almighty God, into that light that no man can approach unto. And we live with Him forever and ever. You tell me that's fair? Oh, it sure don't seem fair to me. It sure don't seem fair. I'm going to read you a quote by Texcocan King. He's a Mexican king before the conquest. Pre-Columbian. Lived in the 1400s. His name was Nezahualcoyotl. He is the David of the Aztec Empire. He's the one that turned it into a really impressive place. If you want to see a picture of him, you can just look at the Mexican currency. The 100 peso bill has his picture on it. Nezahualcoyotl. Grandfather of Montezuma, or something like that. He said this in the year 1470, 22 years before Columbus discovered the Caribbean islands. "These idols of wood and stone can neither hear nor feel, much less could they make the heavens and the earth, and man the Lord of it. These must be the work of an all-powerful, unknown God, creator of the universe, on whom alone I must rely for consolation and support." Spaniards found these statements after they conquered. This was a man that died shortly after this. Actually, he died in that year, 1470. And he knew something was wrong. He had instituted, he had abolished human sacrifice in the Texcocan king, in their kingdom. And he had written incredible laws, advanced laws, and done amazing things for the advancement of the Texcocans, so much so that they rivaled the Aztecs and the Tlaxcalans, and they made a three-way alliance with him as emperor. It's an incredible story about this man who had no child, and he wanted a child, and he was trying to have a child, and all of his astrologers and magicians told him what to do to get a child. They told him to sacrifice some humans and go out on this pyramid and make some sort of a sacrifice. And he did this. He went out on this. He sacrificed these people, much against his convictions. And he did this and went out. And there he is praying to these idols. And I don't know if you've ever seen these Indian idols, but they are the ugliest things you ever want to imagine. I mean, anybody who bows down to these things, they've got to really have to have some soul searching, you know, stop and think. But he bowed down to these things and prayed to them for a week or so, fasting, and became disgusted with himself. And he realized, this isn't it. These things are nothing. These things can't help me. And it says that the chronicler, Ixtlilxochitl, he wrote works in Nahuatl and Spanish, and they were passed on to the Spaniards. He's one of the few historians of the Aztecs and the Texcocans telling us what happened before, because the Spanish conquerors destroyed all of their actual literature. But he says that this king, for the last decade of his life or so, did nothing but search for this one true God. But he died without finding him. You say in your heart, that's not fair. It sure doesn't seem fair. You see, I found him and I wasn't searching for him. The Bible says he was found of them that sought not after him. It's not because we were seeking that we found. The Lord was so merciful to us that he blew us away with the gospel. But not these people. They're seeking. You say, no. There must be something wrong in their character. They could not be truly, sincerely seeking and God not let them find it. Do you hear what Jesus just said? Many shall seek to enter and shall not be able. They will not make it. They're seeking. They want. You say, well, none seeketh after God. That's true in their own natures. But don't act like God's just been idle for 2,000 years. He's doing things all the time, making people seek Him. He sends tsunamis to make people seek Him. He sends sickness to make people seek Him. You say, well, why does God allow people to suffer so they'll seek Him? He doesn't do that because He's mean. He does it because He's merciful. He goes out of His way to make people take second looks at their lives. Amen. To make people open up their eyes and see a little bit farther off. He does things to make people seek Him. And He's done things for all people all over the world to make them seek Him. Amen. Because by seeking, happily, they just might find Him. But that sure does seem unfair. And so while you're indicting God in your mind, saying, how can you do that, Lord? How could you let someone so sincere and so much effort? Do you believe these people put out more effort than you to get saved? They do. I talked to a lady in Guanajuato, city of Guanajuato. She lived right in front of a Catholic temple. She told me, I knocked on the door and I said, do I want to talk to you about your soul? She said, yes, yes, come on in. And we talked and she said, I haven't missed Mass in 32 years. Every morning at 6 o'clock, she went to Mass right in front of her house for 32 years. She said, come in, I want to show you something. She had a small house, perhaps 3 rooms. One of these rooms, a third of her house, was completely dedicated to St. Jude of the Lost Causes. St. Jude of the Lost Causes. Boy, isn't that ironic. You know, with God, there are no lost causes. If she would just know the gospel, she would not have a lost cause. She wouldn't need St. Jude anymore. This room was filled with images of St. Jude. Some of them taller than I am. Just the whole floor was filled with it. And she had candles everywhere. And I sat down and I opened the Bible with her. And I told her that all she needed to do was believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. I'd ask her, all of this that you've done, is it enough? Are you saved? And she said, no, no, no. I'm not saved. I don't know what else I need to do. Seeking, 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 sacrificing. Anybody here give a third of their home for the salvation of their souls? We're lucky if we get church members to give a tenth of their income to pay the lights that they use. Let me tell you, there are people putting out a whole lot more effort than you to be saved right now. But they're not saved. And they're not going to get saved by all that effort. Is God unfair? Well, you be careful when you indict God. First of all, let me tell you something. God doesn't owe us anything. Let's put first things first. God owes nobody anything. You ever complained against God? You did wrong. He doesn't owe you anything. You got nothing, nothing, nothing to stand on. To say, God, what about this and what about that? And you owe me. And no, God doesn't owe you anything. And He doesn't owe them anything either. He's not condemning righteous people. He's condemning sinners. And I know we forget how serious the sins are. Even this old lady that spent 32 years trying to save her soul. And she did not accept the gospel, by the way. I've gotten mad at God. I had a study with a widow lady. This widow lady had a daughter that had gotten pregnant out of wedlock, and so she had a daughter. So 3 generations, I was given a study in her home, and one day her mother showed up. So I had 4 generations in the home, and we had this Bible study in her home with the 4 generations. And I talked to this old lady. She was 76 years old, and I explained to her the gospel, and I believe she understood it. I mean, she was catching on. And she just kept saying, but it's so difficult. This is what my parents taught me. I've done this all my life. It's so difficult. This was the first time she'd heard it. And I said, listen, ma'am, you're 76 years old. And God has been extremely merciful to you to give you 76 years and still have your mind at this age and hear the gospel that your parents never heard, and you can accept it right now and be saved. Amen. And she just kept saying, it's so difficult. Well, after several hours, I finally prayed for him. But you know, I had a good feeling. I had a good feeling because she's close. I've seen it happen a lot of times. I mean, after a while, they get saved, you know. You go back and you give them more studies, and after a while the Holy Spirit just touches them and they get saved. And they get changed. And I mean, even in the last part of their life, they get saved. And they get just as saved as we are. Nothing to offer God, that's true, but they get just as saved as we are. And it's wonderful. But I was driving by that neighborhood a couple days later, and I noticed a whole bunch of people standing out in front of their house. So I drove over there, and I said, "What happened?" And they said, "She had a stroke." And I went to the hospital, and she was unconscious, in a coma. And I talked to her the best I could, unconscious, in a coma. And she died that night. And I got to tell you, I was a little bit upset. I said, "Lord, if you'd have given her another month, I think she'd have gotten saved." And the thought struck me. I gave her 76 years. I don't owe her anything. I actually gave her a chance. She heard the gospel. She heard it clearly, and she was given a choice. She actually was pled with to accept the Lord, and she rejected me then. I don't owe her anything. You be careful when you invite God. Amen. You have no clue how much He's done. You do not understand all that He's gone through to see people saved. You don't know the thing, so you can't indict God. But then stop and think for a second. Because God not only has the right to give salvation if He pleases and to refuse it if He doesn't want to. This is God. He doesn't owe us salvation. He doesn't owe us anything. But God has already done what He's going to do to save these people. He commissioned you to tell them. He commissioned you to go find them. Don't get mad at God. God's already made the greatest possible effort on His part to save people's souls. He's already done it. And now He said, "You go tell them, and anyone who believes will be saved." Amen. And then we sit around saying, "Well, you know, I'm pretty sure that if someone's really sincere, they'll get saved somehow, one way or another." But it's not true. They're not going to get saved somehow, one way or another. The only way they're going to get saved is if somebody goes to them and persuades them of it. Sometimes it's their own fault. It's their own fault they don't believe. Sometimes it's their own fault. Even those that are seeking salvation, they stumble at that stumbling stone, self-righteousness and all that stuff. It messes them up. But sometimes it's somebody else's fault. Because you don't know how many times I have been told while I'm explaining the gospel, "Well, my priest says something else. Who am I supposed to believe? You say one thing, my priest says something else. Who am I supposed to believe? Why should I believe you?" And that's a real good question. I have to ask myself, why? Why should they believe me? And all I can say was, because this is what the Bible says. What verse did that priest point out to you? Oh, well, he didn't get to that. He didn't get to the verse. Because there ain't no verse. It never says that. The Bible never says anything about purgatory. The Bible never says anything about prayers for the dead. The Bible never says anything about saints interceding for us. Amen. Listen, sometimes it's their fault, but sometimes somebody has fooled them. And a lot of times the reason why they are fooling them is because they are wanting to get money from them. Or they're wanting to get some advantage from them. You want to get mad at somebody, get mad at them. That's fine. But listen to me. These people are going to lose their souls because somebody has lied to them.
Yes, sir.
But let me tell you something else. Sometimes it's their own fault. And sometimes it's somebody else's fault. But how often is it our fault? This church's fault. Seeing as how we have been commissioned to give the gospel to these people, and we have been empowered to do it. You have the power to do it. You've been commissioned and you've been given the ability and you don't do it. You see where I'm coming from? If you don't have compassion for me because I'm saved, that's fine. And if you don't have compassion for all those intellectual know-it-alls that don't have any desire for God or for religious or for religion or for faith or anything in the afterlife, and they're satisfied with their own worldly existence, and they're satisfied with their death and passing on into oblivion, if you don't want to feel sorry for them, that's fine. No compassion, that's fine. But listen, how can you not have compassion on people who are seeking God and seeking salvation every bit as much as you, and they are not saved? They're not saved. If you don't have compassion for them, it's like you have no soul. It's like you have no understanding. I believe we as Christians ought to be compassionate, and especially for those who seek to enter and shall not be able. Lord bless you.
Let's bow our heads for a moment. I think you got the message this morning. I hope you understood it clear and plain. It's foolish to indict God, but you and I can often easily be indicted. God is never at fault, but you and I, as Brother Bill has said, we've been commissioned, we've been enabled, we've been given the gospel, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, and that is our responsibility. To go out and take the Word of God and take the gospel to the people around us. I know some of you are faithfully doing that, but I wonder as a whole how faithful we really are as a church. I mean the getting up and the going out with the Word of God. The getting up and taking it to people that need to hear about Jesus Christ. I think as a church, I'll be honest with you this morning, I think that that's one area we fall way short in. We together as a church, I think we need to repent. I'm hoping that the Spirit of God this week will just impress this truth upon our heart like never before. The getting up and going out with the gospel. Taking that life-saving gospel to the people around you. Might be the person across the street. It might be the person at the gas station or the grocery store. But you and I are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And it might be our fault that somebody seeking is not going to make it because nobody brought them the truth. Hey, somebody brought you the truth, right? Somebody cared enough about you. Somebody was right with God and told you, gave you a track. Someone somewhere was faithful enough to tell you about Jesus Christ, and you only got saved because somebody either printed the track you read or sponsored the TV program, that gospel program you listen to, or that radio program, or somebody talked to you at work, or somebody somewhere brought the gospel to you because they were being faithful. They took their responsibility seriously. Somebody cared enough about your soul. It might have been your mom and dad. It might have been a coworker, but somebody was faithful and obedient and did what they should have done. Now, how about you and me? Maybe this morning this message is just exactly what you needed to hear this morning. And if so, I hope this morning that you will make things right with God this morning. We are going to stand and sing in just a second. And if you want to, you can either come here in the front if you want to make something right with the Lord. Maybe you haven't been faithful in that area of your life. You don't necessarily have to come to the front and make it right with God. But if you do, if you want to get things right with the Lord, you can do that in your seat, whatever you choose to do. But I hope you will respond to the message this morning. But before we stand and sing and give you an opportunity to do that, I want to ask you one more question. Maybe you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're here today and in your heart you want to be saved. You just never really knew how. If you're here this morning, you say, I know what I need to do to be saved. I know how to be saved and I want to be saved this morning. please pray for me this morning. Is there anyone like that here this morning? No one's looking around, but if you're here today and you know you need Jesus Christ and you would be willing this morning to trust Him and believe on Him, I don't mean give us your money, join this church. I'm not asking you to sign up for anything. I'm asking you this morning, will you believe on Jesus Christ? If you're here today and you know you need to be saved and you've never been saved, would you trust Him this morning? Is there anyone like that at all? You'd say, yes, here's my hand. I'd like to believe on Jesus Christ this morning. I'd like to be sure I'm saved. Anyone like that? Would you just lift your hand up, slip it up, and then put it right back down? Anyone like that this morning? Anyone at all? Do you know for sure this morning that you're saved? Do you know you're saved? If you died today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? If not, would you be willing this morning to trust Him? Could we pray for you this morning? Is there anyone like that at all? Just slip your hand up and then put it right back down. If not, we're going to... Okay, young lady. Yes, ma'am. All right, anyone else here this morning? You'd say, I'm not sure I'm saved this morning. Please pray for me. I'd like to settle it with the Lord. I'd like to believe on Jesus Christ this morning. Is there anyone like that today at all? Anyone else here? All right. Father, Lord, you've seen our hearts. You've seen this one young lady's hand, Lord. Would you help her to realize what she needs to do? Lord, I pray that you'd make it clear to her that she might trust you and be saved. And Father, I thank you for the message this morning. Lord, I hope that truth will not leave us, Lord. I pray you'd help us to remember. Lord, there may be some right around us who are trying their very best, thinking that by their efforts, by their sincerity, they could be saved. And Lord, laboring perhaps right near us and never knowing it was all in vain. Lord, how sad, how tragic that would be. How frightening it would be at the judgment seat of Christ for us when we knew the truth and had the truth and could have gone and could have said something, could have cared enough to tell them. What will it be like for many in this room, Lord, if we should stand before you one day and we weren't faithful with what you gave us, the truth and the message that you gave us that saved us, and we let people around us labor and struggle and strive and try and all in vain. I pray you'd help us, Lord. Give us repentance this morning, Lord. Make things right here this morning, Lord. Help us as a church to hear what you said to us today. Do something in our hearts today, Lord. Improve us. Change us. Help us, Lord, to respond to your message today. We'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Let's stand together. Stand together and...